We magnify your name. We bless you tonight. We give you all the praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, it's a powerful thing when you begin to realize how much God truly loves you. That's what private worship will do. You'll be convinced how much he truly, truly loves you. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about the grace of God. We're going to talk about how to activate that grace through worship. The grace of God, it has the ability to touch and transform not only your life, but change the very circumstances that you see that are challenging facing you today. If you can learn how to release God's grace through private worship, so much so that the Apostle Paul, that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, he understood this truth so much that he taught on grace and he relied on it to fulfill his own calling despite the enemy's ongoing assaults. If you have your Bibles, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, Vivian preached most of this a while ago, but I'm going to tag along behind because she left the whole lot on the vine, so I'm going to pick a little bit more off here. While the devil was resisting Paul and giving him fits in his efforts in the church of Corinth, Paul penned these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He said, "At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." What was a thorn in the flesh, Paul? "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." So never again believe the thorn in Paul's flesh was sickness or disease or he was blind. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Take note of the word, he sought God three times. Here is a man that knew how to flow in the power of God, yet he had to seek God three times. And every time, God gave him the same answer. Look at the answer that God gave him. And he said in verse 9, he said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace. My grace. My grace is sufficient for me. For my strength, whose strength? God's strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Whose weaknesses? Yours. I'm getting wound up here early tonight. And then Paul said these words, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now again, Paul petitioned the Father three times, and three times he received the exact same answer. What was that answer? Well, now let's bring it up to 2018, and you're standing before God, and you're in your prayer closet. And you're complaining about how high your taxes are. You're complaining to God about how you'd like to have a brand new house. Or you might need a new car. Or you may even need a job. And you're in there complaining to God, "Why? Where is it, God? Why can't I find it? What's going on?" What do you think he's going to tell you? "My grace is sufficient for you." You drove all the way out here in the cold weather to find that out tonight. His grace is sufficient. So let's find out how to release this grace. In essence, Paul's response was like this. Here's what he said. This is how I'm paraphrasing it. "I would rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses as a man, in the limitations imposed upon me by my flesh. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." When I'm weak. When I'm on a sick bed, when they've given me a negative report, even though I'm weak, I'm strong. Come on, somebody. When I can't find the job that I need, even though I may be weak, I'm strong. Come on, somebody. I'm strong. Even though I'm weak, I'm strong. Glory to God. This is what Paul said. I will therefore take pleasure. Well, I don't know, Pastor, why it had to happen to me. That's not what God's going to tell you. God's going to tell you, take pleasure in your infirmities, your distresses, and your perplexes. In fact, when you're going through these things, there's one thing that you ought to absolutely know without a doubt. You've got to be totally dependent upon him. For he is more than enough. That's what Paul was saying. That's what you ought to be saying. So it's just not enough for me to say that. Let's go a little deeper here. What's astounding about this response is that Paul was a man of great revelation knowledge, understanding, and spiritual stature. Even so, God had to emphasize the power that is in his grace 3 different times. I suspect if Paul had a difficult time realizing the power in God's grace, then you and I could probably learn a great deal of truth about this subject as well. Because we've received revelation knowledge through praying in the Spirit, the devil will come to steal it from us. In Mark chapter 4, does anybody remember what that says? The sower sows the word. As soon as the word is sown, what happens? The enemy comes to steal the word. We see the word is to be sown. The devil comes for one reason. He comes to steal the truth that was planted in our heart. But now, let me say this. It's not just the word he's trying to steal from you. It's the revelation of the word. It's the revelation of the word. So hold on to that. It's the revelation of the word. Satan desperately wants to steal that revelation because he knows it's the word of God and the revelation of that word that's going to bring you all the way to victory. He's trying to get you to capitulate. He's trying to get you to give in. He's trying to get you to cave in. That's why you got those tests and trials. That's why you have those things come against you. He's trying to get you to capitulate. God didn't send a Hurricane Harvey. God doesn't have hurricanes. Amen. Up in New York, there's supposed to be this thing called the winter hurricane. All this blizzard and winds blowing 60, 70 miles an hour and snow and everything. Now, if Jesus was up there in New York or on that eastern seaboard, what do you think he'd do when he saw it coming? Go ahead, little lady. Tell me what he would do. Yeah, he would pray. And he'd say, peace, be still. Now, what would happen? He would be still. Why? Because he understands the grace of God that's in his life. He understands that God is on his side. He understands how much God loves him. And if you understand how much God loves you, then you're going to realize he's not going to let one hair of your head fall to the ground. Amen. He's just not. Now, the thing is, the enemy gains so much traction because God is blamed for every destruction that happens in the earth. For example, what do we call things that, like Harvey? What do we insurance company call those things? Acts of God. Amen. But they're not acts of God. You know, I got a letter from someone, one of our members, and said that why did God allow a certain person's grandparents to die? Well, see, that's a wrong question. God's not in the killing business. The Bible says, Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job description. That's not the Father's job description. But let's go on here. So the devil comes with persecution, afflictions, and cares of the world, hoping that you will succumb to his pressures, his temptations, emotional warfare, get offended, step off of God's path for your life. That's what's happening, folks. When these tests and trials come, God's not sending the trials. In fact, James said this. James was a half-brother of Jesus. James lived in the same house with Jesus. And James said these words. He says, count it all joy. Amen. Oh, come on, somebody. When you fall into diverse tests, trials, and temptations. Mm-hmm. How do you do that? That's counterintuitive to anything I've ever learned. Most people I've ever seen that runs into test, trial, and temptation, they just go, God, why me? Mm-hmm. Count it all joy? Who's ever been taught how to count it all joy? We're going to find out tonight. Amen. We're going to find out tonight. With every step we take away from God's perfectly laid out plan, the devil neutralizes and robs us of the truth of the word, the revelation of the word that has been sown in our heart. Mm-hmm. See, he can come pluck that word out of people's hearts just by tests, trials, and temptations. I thought God was for me. He is. Well, why is he letting this happen? Why do you think God's sending the storm? How can you equate that God sends a storm? You said, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I had people ask me, Pastor, how come the hurricane came? We prayed. Why do these hard times come? We pray. You got hard times because you have an enemy that hates you. Mm-hmm. And the closer you get to God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to turn the temptations and tests and trials up. Mm-hmm. So what are you going to do? You're going to run from God now? You're going to say, well, God, I don't want to be around you. Well, guess what? He's just luring you straight into hell. That's what he's doing. He's trying to corral you to go straight to hell. Because why? That's where he wants all mankind. Amen? But the bottom line is that's why these different things come. They don't come because God sends them. They come because the thief is sending them. However, when we see from Scripture that Paul was not like the people in Mark chapter 4 whom Jesus said were defeated by the devil's schemes. On the contrary, what did Paul do? Well, Paul decided that he would most gladly glory in his infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon him. When you give God praise, especially in the midst of testing and trials.
Hallelujah.
The power of Christ is resting upon you.
Glory.
That's what the word says.
Amen.
Well, I want to see more power. You couldn't have more power in the middle of worshiping God. All on you. There's no more. There's no greater place.
Amen.
Well, I would like to be in God's presence. When you are worshiping God and praising God and you're testing trials, you're right there. As I said earlier, to worship in spirit and in truth is a spiritual truth.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual truth. I'm sorry, positional truth. Excuse me. Positional truth. Mm-hmm. Meaning, that's where you belong.
Amen.
That's where you've been placed. You don't have to get closer to God. You're as close to God as you ever will be.
Mm-hmm.
God resides on the inside of you. Quit allowing the enemy to make you feel that God is some big and light years away and you're this little tiny speck of dust here on the earth. And I wonder if God can see who I am. As far as God's concerned, the moment you begin to worship him, well, actually, as far as God's concerned, the day you got born again, you came into his presence.
Amen.
And the thing is this, he wants you to dwell in that secret place. Many of us don't know how to dwell in the secret place. See, you go up in the secret place and you're going, God, what's this? God, what's this? And God said, listen, you up here to worship.
Amen.
You ain't up here to go through all the cabinets in the house. You up here to worship me.
Amen.
We'll go through the cabinets later. We'll take a tour later of this place. Right now, it's time to worship me. Well, why? Because you got a devil down there trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. And all you can think about is what's in this cabinet.
Yeah.
Do you have cable up here, God? You asking questions like that. And he's going, I can't reveal anything to you because you're so carnally minded.
Amen.
You're moved by the circumstances in life. I'm trying to pull you closer to me so that we can commune spirit to spirit.
Yeah.
That's what God's trying to do. And when you learn to spend time with him, God will tell himself anything.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can get close enough, if you can get quiet enough, if you can get peaceful enough, you can hear God tell you anything too.
Amen.
He'll tell you. But Paul decided to most gladly glory in his infirmities. This is consistent with Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Did I give that to you, Devin? What does it say? It says, not only so, but we glory in what?
Tribulation.
We glory in tribulations. Knowing what? That tribulation works patience. If anything the church world needs to learn in the year 2018 is patience. Not patience as, what was that lady's name, Cheryl, back in the 70s or 60s. She sung this song, Que sera, sera, whatever will be. That's not the kind of patience God's talking about. Now, y'all can stop now. Y'all trying to sing this song. I use it as a prop, not as something I want you to start singing. But the point is that we, knowing that tribulation works patience. So when you're going through a testing or a trial, don't start asking God, why am I going through this? Just know, it's time for me to work on patience. It's time for me to give God some glory. It's time for me to glorify God while I'm going through this test and trial, because there's an exchange that's about to take place. You're about to exchange your weaknesses for his strength. You're about to exchange your ignorance for his wisdom. Come on, somebody. You're about to exchange something that he has, the solution to your problem, if you'll just spend time with God. Just spend time with God. Now, I'm not saying you go in and spend time with God and turn on your favorite artist. No, he wants to hear you. You are his favorite artist.
Amen.
He likes to hear your worship. You know God has albums of your praise? Well, maybe some of you don't worship God. You don't have any albums up there. But he's got an album of mine.
Wow.
My name's on it. And he's like, man, Elvin been up here worshiping so much, I done made a recording of his. Glory to God. Glory to God. God has a record of your worship. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't go up there thinking, well, Pastor Craig said he's cutting records in heaven. No, God has a record of your worship. That's what I'm saying. He doesn't, listen, and it doesn't matter if we're all worshiping God together. He's listening to your worship. How many mothers in here have more than one child? Let me ask you a question. Do you treat every child the same way? So you think God does that as well? You think God treats all of his children the same way? No, they're all different. They have different personalities. They have different likes and dislikes. One acts this way, one acts that way, but God loves them all. So God cherishes the time, just like you do with your kids. He cherishes the time that you spend with him. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you parents have spent time with your children when they were in some deep trouble? All mothers' hands went way up in the air, way up high. Well, initially, it used to wear on you, didn't you? It doesn't, God. So my point is, don't go to God thinking he's getting wore out. No, he's not. Why? Because he likes the exchange. He likes the exchange.
Amen.
While you're going to that infirmity, he can make an exchange. And then one day, you'll come to him and you'll worship him before you get into a problem. You won't worship him because you're having a problem. You'll worship him because you got a revelation. He's your heavenly Father.
Amen.
And you love spending time with him. You know, it's something to just wake up in the morning and not have anything in mind and just say, Father, I love you. I worship you. Do you know what that does to him? Man, it breaks him up. Because he knows you could be sleeping. He knows you could be doing something else. He knows that you have a busy schedule down here. But when you wake up or set aside time just to give him praise, he knows for many of you, you got an off Facebook. But he's pleased. Amen. What, as I said earlier, the Apostle James said it this way, count it all joy, James 1 and 2. Now, the Apostle Paul was on the edge of death numerous times for the gospel's sake. But Paul learned a crucial spiritual key. Now, listen to this. In the midst of the most adverse and backward circumstances, Jesus' strength would be perfected in his weaknesses as he fellowshiped and glorified God. He learned that. He didn't run around to the congregation going, "Why are y'all treating me like this? Why are they acting like this? How come they don't love me? Why are you guys, one day you're all in, the next day I come back and you're just fussing and fighting and carrying on and having all kind of sin in the camp? Why is it?" No, Paul didn't do that. Paul would go to God and begin to worship God. Amen. In spirit and in truth. Paul knew his nature. Worship was Paul's response. It was the answer to every attack that the enemy activated against Paul. And in this, in him giving, in the middle of this attack, as he worshiped God, it activated God's grace in his life and traded his standing of weaknesses for Jesus' standing of strength. Mm-hmm. Now, if you go over the 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 15, it'll talk to you about how the Apostle Paul was one of the weakest or the least of all the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15. Now you done caused me to go read it. 1 Corinthians 15. And I didn't intend to read this, but I'm going to start at verse 1. I think this is it. I pray this is it. "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand, by which ye also were saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was also received, how Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures." And by the way, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Don't let anybody tell you that there's no such thing as a resurrection. There's all kinds of proof, chronicle-wise, that Jesus was seen by many people. Mm-hmm. Here Paul says 500. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, out of one as one born out of due time." What Paul was saying is the apostles were brought into the apostleship at one time. Paul was the last one to come in, but he came in as an apostle after Jesus left the earth. Now verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles." Why did he say that? Because he was the last one that came in. He didn't spend time with Jesus like the other apostles did. Jesus, Apostle Paul, one-on-one. So he called himself the least of the apostles. "That I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Paul persecuted the church before he was born again. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Now listen to this. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." What is he saying? I exercised this grace more than any other apostle. I learned the secret that when I am weak, I come to him and I begin to give him praise. And I learned this at a very young age in his ministry. And he's trying to bring this out to you in this day and age today, that listen, you don't have to carry your own burdens. Don't spend your time wondering, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to turn this around? That's not your job. You were not made for that. You were not made for that kind of pressure. What you were made for was to sit, epoxy your britches to a seat. You like that better? And spend time giving him praise. It's not your job to be concerned how high the unemployment rate becomes. It's not your job to be concerned about how high taxes are going and all the other cares of the world. That's not your job. Your job is to sit before him and give him praise. Let me go back to my message now. Worship is the same response by which we also can trade our weaknesses for God's grace. As we learn to focus our attention and fix our heart on God, praising and worship him, no matter what's going on around us, our soul will begin to look to him for his grace as a basis for everything we do and everything that we receive. In the body of Christ today, you have been taught that grace is the vehicle by which you're saved by faith. Is that not true? Amen. I think that's Ephesians 2:8. Is that right? Okay. As a result, we have no trouble believing God's grace is sufficient to take us across the barrier of death to eternity with the Father. Mm-hmm. But God wants us to understand this truth and understand it without a doubt, that his grace is also sufficient for the here and now. It is his grace that is sufficient and available in every situation on this side of heaven. Amen. So what are you going through tonight? What are you going through tonight? What mountain do you have? You've been talking to it? Jesus said, if you would speak to your mountain, it would obey you. We don't have a problem speaking to our mountains. But how many of you have been speaking to your heavenly Father? How many of you have been worshiping God? How many of you have been telling God, I got this big mountain over here? And you know what God will tell you? He'll say, shh, hush. I already know what your mountain is. Many of you have already spoke to your mountain. You're believing God. You are in faith. Now, the thing is this, so that your hope is built on the kind of hope that faith can give substance to, you need to spend time worshiping God so you can have the kind of hope that trusts and believes God will do what he says he will do. See, without that, the moment that the bill collector calls, or the moment that the boss comes by with the pink slip, or the moment that they come out and give you this big long bill that, hey, your car is, you're going to have this big repair bill. See, many of us, when we see those things, we respond negatively. And the thing is that, yeah, I understand that's how you've been taught to respond.
That's right.
But that's not how God wants you and needs you to respond.
Amen.
He wants you to begin to spend time casting the whole of your care over on him. When the Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, I got this out of private worship. It means to spend time worshiping God instead of worshiping your problem. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil. What does that mean? I'm not giving you the time of day, Mr. Devil. Problem, I'm not giving you the time of day. What I'm going to do is get in here and worship God. And I'm God, you know what the problem is. You know what the root problem is. You begin to turn this around. I'm going to spend time worshiping you. Now, the thing is this. It doesn't mean you don't have responsibility of your problem. You have responsibility. But now you're going to do something that would effectively change the outcome of that problem. Now, I know many of you, I can see the wheels turning. And I can tell you right now, the devil's going to tell you, you can't spend that kind of time in worship. Listen, the Bible says that if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed. You know what that means to me? That whenever I begin to worship God, if I can only worship God for 15 minutes, 5 minutes, he goes, oh, he's walking in faith. God will treat you as though you've been doing this thing for the last 25, 30 years. Because you're doing the minimum, you're doing something by faith. Now, the thing is this, in 10 years, he doesn't want to see you worshiping him for 5 minutes and you quit. You know, by the end of this year, you should be worshiping God. Now, I don't want you to faint now. But you should be worshiping God at least an hour a day. Amen. Easily.
Amen.
Easily.
Glory.
You should be praying in tongues an hour a day.
Amen.
We should be meditating and simulating. We should be fasting. We should be doing all these things. Why? Because we're maturing in God.
Amen.
We're developing a relationship. Amen. God's not some magic, not some fat cat that we pull his string and he goes, oh, here you go, voila. No. You know, we're coming to start teaching on faith, and I'm going to teach you that faith is not a wonder stick. And I believe in the last century it has been taught that faith is that tool that you use when you're going through a test and a trial. Now, the tool that you use in a test and a trial is, I give you praise.
Amen.
That's the tool that you use.
Amen.
You, if you'll start doing that, you will be what the Word calls the faith. The faith. There is the faith. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Come on, somebody. In other words, it wasn't a thing he did. It was a position. It was someplace he remained. How? Because he spent time giving God. He didn't just use it when he was going through a test and a trial. He used it every day of his life. He remained in faith.
Amen.
It was a position. It was an attitude. It was a state of mind that I'm always believing God, no matter what's going on. This is why he could say things like, I've learned to be abased.
Mm-hmm.
I've learned to be content when I don't have enough, but I know how to abound. Now, I can tell you this. Anybody will tell you, we know how to abound, okay? But it's that learning how to be I can be content with what I have. Most Christians want more and more and more and more and more. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you driving a new car, having a big house. But my point is this. How big does your house have to be and how big does your car have to be? How fast does it have to go? Just a thought. In the same way that Paul stood under and defeated the devil's attacks against his life and ministry, you too can turn to the power of God's grace and enlist it against your circumstances. As God said to Paul, he will also tell you, his grace is sufficient.
Amen.
In the midst of whatever situation that you're facing, activate the grace of God in your life by choosing to glorify and fellowship with your Father.
Amen.
Paul said, you are asked to take pleasure in God's presence. Now get this, right in the middle of your persecution, in the middle of your infirmities, in the middle of your perplexities. Why? Because Paul knew from personal experience that God's strength would be perfected. Do you know what that word perfected means?
Abundance.
It means you don't have any lack. You don't lack anything. You can give God perfected praise. And God, in that moment of praise and worship, he'll begin to turn your weaknesses into his strengths. We activate that grace. That is, we step into our inheritance of who we really are in Christ. When we, in the midst of a trial, we put our focus on God and praise and glorify him for who he is in our life, what he has done, who he says that we are, instead of focusing on our problem. What are you going through tonight? What are you fighting tonight? Just stop and say, God, I'm going to give you some praise. I've asked. I've spoken to the mountain. I've done all the other things. Now I'm going to give you some praise. Now, does worship change God? No. Worship changes who? Changes you. As you do this, what will happen is you will strip yourself of your dependency on the flesh, on your own abilities or limitations, and place your dependency on his grace, which is God's righteous standing. The moment that happens, the moment we trade our standing for his, we begin reigning over our problem. That's why the Bible says that when we are weak, we become strong. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, David reveals the power of worship back in the Old Testament, saying, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mayest steal the enemy and the avenger. Now, when Jesus quoted that exact same verse in Matthew 21, he quoted it a little differently. He said, out of the mouth and babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Who's the babes?
We are.
You. What did Jesus say when the disciples tried to shoo away the children? What did he say? Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
He looks at you as a babe.
Amen.
He wants you to come into his presence like a small child. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, he said this. Paul said these words to back up what was happening in 2 Corinthians. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the spirits, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with God's strength and with his power. To be filled with God's strength is to be filled with his wisdom. It's to be filled with his boldness.
Wow.
With the answer to whatever situation is confronting you.
Mm-hmm.
You can have the wisdom to handle your problem as soon as tonight. But you need to establish. Your life needs to be established in worship.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing is this. Many of you will go in there and start worshiping God. And here's what the devil would tell me. So you want him to give you something again, huh? You just worshiping God so he can give you something. You know you want something. You think this is going to turn things around because you're going to worship God and he's going to turn things around finally for you. Oh, you just, that's all. That's your yang, 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 yang. And most people, when they hear that, know what they do? They stop. Because they say, God, I don't want to be a con artist. I ain't a shyster. I ain't trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Listen, God knows you.
Amen.
And he gave you this principle, and he expects you to use it.
Amen.
So in the back of your mind, just tell yourself, yes, God, you know I want this. You know I'm looking for that, but I'm going to worship you and praise you anyway. In spite of all that, I'm your child. This is my past. This is my posture. I'm going to give you praise.
Amen.
I mean, he knows everything. He knows you have need of these things. Isn't that what the Bible says? Be not concerned what you eat or drink or how you shall be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows. So when I go in there to worship him, you know, I'm asking God that you know this is what I need. You know what he says? Shut up and worship. Just shut up and worship. Just start worshiping. And pour yourself into it. And love on me. And let that exchange begin to take place between the two of us. And all of a sudden, all those thoughts about what you're trying to get from God, that stuff begins to fade away. And all of a sudden, God becomes so real to you. You begin to embrace God. You begin to understand God. You begin to feel who he truly is.
Amen.
You begin to have his heart.
Glory.
And you'll leave there. You may think, well, now, is my problem solved? No, you leave there going, he's working on it. He's working on it. He's working on it. Now, you need to learn how to keep out of the way. You need to learn how to quit going around going, well, I talked to him this morning by an hour, but I don't see no change. I don't know that Pastor Craig was right about this. I worship God. You know what I'll say to you? Get back in the closet again and spend some more time. You ain't learned nothing yet.
Amen.
You ain't learned of him yet. You are still holding on to, when you talk that way, you know what you're doing? You're holding on to your weaknesses.
Amen.
You are identifying with your weaknesses.
Amen.
You're allowing the enemy to tell you that you amount to nothing.
You
you're listening to the wrong voice.
Amen.
I hope you listen tonight.
Yes,
praising and worshiping God brings about a refocusing of our attention. When we truly get our eyes on him, we see how big he is and how small our problems are compared to him.
Amen.
Just as the old song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. The things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. In other words, when our eyes are on God, we stop worrying and fretting. We stop getting in the way of his perfect plans for our lives. Anxiety and fear, now get this, will begin to depart. Instead of peace and love, instead of anxiety and fear, peace and love will begin to dominate your life. When fear is present in our minds, we become unsound and confusion will reign. But when we focus on God and cast our care upon him, a stillness, a quietness will settle in our souls. We'll slow down and we'll begin to walk with confidence and purpose because our path becomes directed by him.
Amen.
And as we worship him and renew our minds with his word, he replaces our weaknesses for his strength. Listen to this promise of strength and safety from the book of Isaiah. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength.
Amen.
They will mount up as wings with eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a man that spends time with God,
amen,
worshiping him and praising him. Let's go to Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. What gods? The God of this world, the God of mammon, the God of anger, the God of confusion. He says, I will praise thee before the gods and will sing praise unto thee. I will worship thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with the strength in my soul. There's the exchange.
Amen.
There's the exchange.
Hallelujah.
As I begin to praise God, he began to strengthen me. Where? In my soul.
Amen.
There's the exchange.
Yes.
You cannot come away from God in private worship and not be strengthened,
amen,
in your soul. So in closing tonight, I encourage you to spend time praising and worshiping and fellowshipping with God until you experience an exchange for his weakness for your strength. Don't come out of there. Don't quit worshiping God until you begin to see, you begin to sense his strength and your weakness is leaving.
Amen.
What's happening? He's enlarging your faith. Now, the Bible does say in the book of Jude to build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So that is true. But when you begin to worship God, you begin to recognize how that truly has happened to you, how you have, your faith has truly been built up on the inside. You begin to appreciate it. You begin to realize it's been there all the time. It's just that you know what was short-circuiting it? Your weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
You know what your weaknesses came from? Your unrenewed mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he's trying to find a way to get you out of your unrenewed mind and begin to have your mind renewed and be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to do. And when you begin to worship God, there is a renewing of the mind that begins to take place. Now, I'm not saying private worship automatically renews your mind. What I'm saying is you will gain a different mindset.
Amen.
You'll leave there with a different mindset. Let me finish up. All this worship is so good to me. He will exchange your weaknesses for his strength, your sickness for his health, your poverty for his wealth. So set aside every single day for praise and worship so that God's abundant grace can take root and overflow in your life. But most of all, whenever you're facing a test and a trial, instead of retreating to complaining, murmuring, worrying, fearing, doubting, wrestling, throw your hands up in the midst of your situation and said, I just want to give you praise. Just want to worship you tonight. Want to magnify you and honor your name. I want to bless your name. I promise you this. You will not be the same Christian that you were in 2017. You'll become more bold. You'll become sold out. You'll begin to realize that he is so real in your life that he's not going to let you down. You'll begin to understand how much he truly loves you.
Amen.
Amen.